There we go. Two Sundays in a row, the preacher forgets to turn the microphone on. Boy, this could be a long interim. Tom, great job. My wife leaned over to me and she said, day made. It's almost like we've completely been to church. You don't need to preach. But, you know, since I drove all the way from Lincoln and all, you know, brave the wintry elements. Wow, did I not call it last Sunday? Wow, I'm glad you're here. We're glad to be here. Really glad the snow came yesterday instead of this morning. That could be a challenge, but today it was a beautiful drive up here, and it's so good to be here with you today. So, this morning, by the way, if you weren't here last week, my name is Bill Thornton. I'm the interim minister here at Kingsway Christian Church. In case you're wondering, who is the guy up front? That's who I am. And that is why I'm here, to be your minister during the interim time. And we don't know if that's going to be long or short, but I can tell you that I know that God is at work bringing this congregation together with the person who's going to be leading in the days ahead. So Marsha and I are honored to be here while we wait and as the search goes on. If you have your Bible with you, I'd invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Verses 41 to 52. If you were here last week, you will recognize that this is the scripture that we read last week. This is not a rerun of last week's sermon, however. We're going to approach it from a little different vantage point. We're going to take a look at what Jesus called his Father's business. The Gospels don't tell us a whole lot about the early years of the life of Jesus. In fact, between the birth narratives and when Jesus is baptized around the age of 30, enters into his public ministry phase of life, there is only one event that is recorded for us, and it is this event. And if you're like me, you wonder, why in the world this event? Why was this moment so very important? So let's look at the text, and we want to talk a little bit about why this particular occasion was so very important to be included in the Word of God. Luke 2, beginning with verse 41. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. And after the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day, and then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. And after 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" Now, we're going to stop right there for just a moment because there's a little bit of vagueness, if I could say that, about what exactly is meant here. In the New International Version, it has Jesus asking this question, "Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" There are other translations that render this in this way: "Didn't you know I had to be about my father's affairs?" Or, "Didn't you know I had to be about my father's interests?" Or the old King James, "Didn't you know I had to be about my father's business?" So what is it? Well, literally, in the original language, the Greek, that phrase is translated like this, which may explain why it's been variously translated. Literally, what Jesus said, that, "Didn't you know I had to be in the things of my Father?" In the things of my Father. And that's what we're going to be talking about today, what it means to be in the things of our Father in heaven. Jesus went on, or the text goes on to say, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. And then he went down to Nazareth with them, was obedient to them, but his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the occasion that brings us together here this morning, the opportunity to worship you together as a congregation, to praise your name, to be able to remember your sacrifice, to be able to participate together with you in your redemptive work in the world. And now in these next few moments, to listen for your word and to seek to join together with you in understanding what it is that you are asking of us and enacting these things in our lives. So would you bless your word and bless us as we listen and seek to do your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we focused on this event from the perspective of Joseph and Mary, what it must have been like to be confronted with Jesus' identity as the Son of God, to recognize that he really was about his Father's business, that his task was to be in his Father's house, to be about God's affairs, and how this would have been a tumultuous kind of an experience. It would have been much for their minds and their hearts to grasp. And we looked at what that change would have meant for them, and we applied that to think in terms of what change can mean for us today. But this morning, I want to focus on this response of Jesus to Joseph and Mary, to really look at these words from his perspective, because I think we find in them a dimension of life that is all too often missing in our own lives, and I'm afraid that it is oftentimes neglected in the life of a church, particularly the longer it goes as a congregation. And that would be our Father's business, our Father's business. Now, I don't know where I first heard this. This, what I'm sharing with you about 1, 2, and 3-dimensional living is not original with me. But I just cannot recall where I first heard it. So you could probably Google it and find it if you are the Googling sort, and maybe help a brother out so that next time I don't have to sound like I don't know what I'm talking about. So, but that's okay. I've lived long enough, I don't mind sounding like I don't know what I'm talking about. So it's okay. We all know what it is to live one-dimensionally, right? What we're talking about is living for yourself, living a self-centered kind of life where we are the center of our universe, where everything revolves around us. We all know people like that. We have, in fact, been people like that. Right now, Marcia and I, well, mostly me, she is kind of enduring what I'm viewing on television right now. It is a thing on Netflix on the Roosevelts, Theodore Roosevelt, Franklin Roosevelt, and his wife, Eleanor Roosevelt. I love history. I love presidential history. Marcia endures my history love. But we were watching this, and it reminded me of one-dimensional living. T.R., as he was called, Theodore Roosevelt, was this kind of person. He was a great man, but at times he could be very focused upon himself. In fact, it was said of him that he was the bride at every wedding. He was the corpse at every funeral. He was the baby at every christening. In other words, it was all about him. And we've all been there, right? In fact, some of us struggle with that sometimes, about it always being about us. That's one-dimensional living. That's okay when you're a child, but as we grow, particularly in our faith, we are to leave those childish ways behind. So we come to two-dimensional living. It is the recognition that life is better when it is lived in relationship with other people, where we have the give and take of two parties interacting together as one. As it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9, two are better than one. And of course, we see this in work, we see this in ministry. Certainly, we should see it in marriage. In fact, doing things together has to be my wife's love language. So yesterday, we did things together. What do you do when it snows 5 or 6 inches of snow? We did things together. First of all, we removed the snow. We really didn't do it together, as my wife pointed out. She went out first and kind of got things rolling. This is really the story of our life together. Thank you, by the way, for providing us some couples therapy here and while we're doing this interim ministry with you. I'm kind of preaching for you, and you are helping us with our marriage. So that's a win-win as far as I'm concerned. She's always been that way. I would submit that we would never start anything if it weren't for Marcia taking matters into her own hands and going out. And then, of course, I mean, only a schmuck would sit inside a warm house and let his wife remove the snow. So soon enough, I got out there and I helped finish up the task. And then, you know, yesterday there wasn't really much you could do outside, so Marcia got this great idea that we should paint a room in our house. And I mean, I'm thinking, have you not heard of the words NFL playoffs? Apparently she is not. But anyway, so we work together, and like two or three times as we're working together on this room. Have I told you how much it means to me that we're doing this together? She says to me, oh, yes, yes, yeah. That's two-dimensional living. We need each other. But now we come to three-dimensional living. This is what Jesus is talking about here when he talks about being about his Father's business. He reminded them, his mother and Joseph, that there is a third person in our relationships. And he's reminding us this morning of that third person in all of our relationships, God himself. This is amazing. When you think about it, that at the tender age of 12, Jesus had an awareness that ultimately we live our lives for an audience of only one. A lot of us struggle with that. Some of us, like maybe you're even my age, and you still struggle with that, trying to maybe impress somebody else, whether it's somebody from your past or somebody that you work with now. But ultimately, what Jesus is teaching us is that there's only one opinion, ultimately, that matters. And we would do well to remember that as we go about our lives, that it is our Father's business that we ought to be concerned about. So that's what we want to talk about today. What is our Father's business? Now, you think about Jesus, you think about the four Gospels, you think about all the stuff that he said and he did. This could be a really, really long sermon. So in the interest of brevity, relatively speaking, of course, I am going to bring to our attention three things that Jesus said in the Gospels about his Father's business. And if you have your outline, we're going to be looking at those, and I think the verses that we're going to give consideration to will also be on the screen as well. I think that's what's going to happen. We'll see how that goes. So first of all, Jesus tells us that his Father's business is one of seeking. It's one of seeking. In Luke chapter 19, many of you, I'm sure, are acquainted with the story. When Jesus came to the town of Jericho, there was a crowd there, and there was a person who apparently was a wee little man, according to the song, who could not see Jesus, and so he climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. Are you picking up when I'm laying down right now? Okay, I hope so. By the way, that's the way we talk in the hood. So if you, I have to sometimes remember, Bill, you're not in the hood right now. So, but anyway. So, Zacchaeus climbs this tree. Jesus walks by, looks up and says, "Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today." Man, I'm glad I learned that song when I was a little kid. And so he went to the house of Zacchaeus, who was a tax collector, which, by the way, in that culture, at that time, not a cool thing to be doing. He was like a sellout to the Romans. They were known for cheating their fellow townspeople. The fact that Jesus went to his house said a lot. Just as when people come to our house, our houses today, it says a lot. And Jesus, at the conclusion of this account about Zacchaeus, says, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." That's our Father's business. That's what Jesus was engaged in. That's what we, as the body of Christ, even in this interim season, which can feel a little bit, admittedly, like wilderness wandering, as we don't know for sure what the outcome is going to be. But here's the thing. We are still called to seek. As the body of Christ, even as Jesus did, even in this time of waiting, our Father's business is one of seeking. Secondly, our Father's business is one of serving. In Matthew chapter 20, the mother of James and John, that would be Mrs. Zebedee, all right, comes to Jesus with her two boys in tow and asks of him a question. "Jesus, would it be okay if son number one is on your right and son number two is on your left?" In other words, would you give the most important positions to my boys? You know, they're good boys, and they are doing your work. Would you do an old lady a favor, and would you make them the most important guys amongst the disciples? I'm paraphrasing, taking a little bit of liberty here with the text, but that's definitely the feeling there. And then the other disciples hear about it, and they're like indignant, which is a nice way, I think, of saying they were really ticked off with the mom and the boys and the whole situation. Because here's the thing, then, as we know today, it's all about who's the greatest. And Jesus, in response to that, said in Matthew 20, verse 28, "The Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." You see, our Father's business is one of serving. It's one of seeking those who are lost. It is one of serving those around us, even in the most unpleasant and unlikely of tasks. I think of John 13. This is not on the screen, but I think of Jesus' theology. It is a theology of basin and towel, of servanthood. He's with his disciples in the upper room, and he gets up from the meal, and he stoops down before them and assumes the posture of a servant washing their feet, a chore normally reserved for a domestic household servant or slave. So here's Jesus, the host at the meal, performing the most menial of tasks, and he's giving us a glimpse into what it means to be his people, what it means to be the church today, that his business is that of serving, even in the most unpleasant of things. That's what our calling is today. Our Father's business is one of seeking, it's one of serving, and then thirdly, it's one of saving. It's one of saving. In John chapter 3, yet another encounter that Jesus has, this time with a man, a Pharisee, a teacher of the law named Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes to him at nighttime under the cover of darkness. I'm sure he didn't want it to be known. But he'd heard of Jesus. No doubt he had heard Jesus, and he had questions for Jesus. And they have an interesting conversation about the new birth and about how the Holy Spirit works. And this is the beginning point, as far as we know, of a lifetime pursuit of Christ on the part of Nicodemus. We see glimpses of him along the way, just little opportunities to check in. But, you know, it is later on in this chapter where this conversation takes place that in John 3:17, the verse that follows, the most famous verse in the Bible, the scripture reads, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." This is the reason for our seeking. This is the reason for our serving. This is the reason for everything that we do, that the world would be saved through him. This is God's heart. He loves people. He loves lost people, messy people, inconvenient people. He loves people so very, very much. The ones who annoy us, the ones who irritate us, the ones who demand much from us, he loves them. The most vile, the most sinful of all who have come into this world, only God knows who that person might be. But what we do know is that God did not send his Son into the world to condemn such a soul, to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And this ought to be our heart as well. I would submit that until we find this heart, we really do not know God as we should. The Apostle Peter understood this. You look at Peter in the New Testament, and my, oh my, did that boy, impulsive, put your foot in your mouth when Jesus needs you in the darkest moments of his life, and he denies that he even knows Jesus. But I'll tell you what, he came to a point where he understood the heart of Jesus. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. After a lifetime of following the Lord, he said to the early church about God, "He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." The Apostle Paul, who regarded himself as the chief of sinners, said this to Timothy near the end of his life: "This is good and pleases God our Savior," 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, "who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth." More than anything else, our Father's business is about helping him bring salvation to this lost world. And lost this world indeed is. We have been entrusted with the privilege of partnering together with him and one another here in this congregation. And then I think about all the different congregations in Omaha or in Lincoln, where Marcia and I live. You know, early in my life, I was dismayed by the division that we see in the body of Christ, and it still causes me much dismay when I see that it just seems like we are so divided. But, you know, I've come to appreciate, though, the diversity within the body of Christ. As I tell my students at Nebraska Christian College, we need all kinds of preachers to lead all kinds of churches, to reach all kinds of people. You know, I preach a little differently. Well, maybe not like I've been preaching this morning. I let a little of the hood come in early on, but generally speaking, I speak to our people differently on Sunday nights in the neighborhood in which I live than I would here on a Sunday morning. It's because it's a different context. It's a different audience. You know, one of the things that concerns me about the church today, you know, I'm old enough now to qualify to be an old man, and if old men do anything, they have concerns about the way things should be. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about, and that is that it seems like in the church today, we are so quick to chase after the latest thing, you know, to be like the latest success story in the church. Can I just say this right now? I want to urge you, Kingsway, to be Kingsway. Be who God has called you to be. God has been working in the life of this congregation since 1986, so over 30 years now, if my math serves me well. And, you know, there's a real temptation to try to be something that you're not. That's a temptation that many young people succumb to, I think. And then maybe later on, they, like me, later on about middle age, I realize this is who I am. Good, bad, or indifferent, this is it. You know, this is what I do well. These are the things I struggle with. I need to be faithful in what God has called me to. Marcia and I need to be faithful to what God has called us to. And to try to be like somebody else, a big mistake. And I think that's true of churches too. Not that we can't learn from other congregations. Don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that we shouldn't engage other churches, we shouldn't learn from other churches. But when we try to be something that we are not, it usually doesn't go very well at all. I learned that lesson many, many years ago when the church I was serving at the time, Capital City Christian Church in Lincoln, was in an interim time. And I was reminded that one senior minister led this way, the next senior minister led in a way that was markedly different. But, you know, we were still that body of believers, and each of those servants were being faithful to who God had called them to be. So I want to encourage us to do that. I realize I kind of digressed a little bit, but sometimes old preachers do that. I want to bring us back now to what ought to be true of every church, regardless of its personality, regardless of its style. Our Father's business is that of saving. And he does that through his people as we commit ourselves to a ministry of seeking for the lost and serving one another in love. Paul said this to the church in Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. About God, he says, he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are, therefore, Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. So during this interim time, let us remember who we are in partnership with. In partnership with Jesus, in partnership with one another. You know, during this interim time, it's going to be very tempting to just, like, let things be on autopilot. To just kind of assume that, you know, not much is going to happen right now, but we're waiting for the new person to be identified and called, and they arrive, and then God has his work set out for this body of believers. And I just want to encourage all of us to know that God wants to work in this interim time. You know, some of the most profound things that he taught Israel long ago was during the wilderness wandering when they rejected the promise of the new land and spent a generation wandering. There were some powerful lessons that needed to be learned, some activity that God needed to be engaged in. And I think that's going to be true for us today. And as we are tending to God's business here, isn't it exciting to think about the prospect that right now, whether that person knows it or not, God is beginning to stir the heart of the person, or maybe he has been for several months now, the new leader who's going to be coming here to Kingsway in Omaha. To realize that as we're focusing on the things that we ought to be focusing on, that God is all, he's already pinpointed that individual, he's already identified that individual, he's already speaking to that individual in their circumstances, and is readying that person to be the new leader, to join the leadership team here at Kingsway Christian Church. So as we move into a time of invitation, I want to call us to pray this morning. The worship team's going to come at this time and sing a song about God changing our hearts, getting us into alignment with him is the way that I like to talk about this. And you know, whether you have a personal need where you need God's help, you need God's intervention, you need God's provision, we have those who are ready to pray with you in the back and down here in the front during this invitation song, if you would come. But I want us to think of this in a larger sense of a call to pray that our congregation, yes, I'm going to call it our congregation while Marcia and I are here. You're us, and we are you.